Would you join us, please? Let's stand. How about that? We'll sing a little bit better that way.
There is peace in the name.
Father God, we do thank you for your grace that has allowed us to be here today. God, I thank you that we have this place, these beautiful buildings that you've allowed us to meet in, to gather in for the purpose of worshiping you, but also provoking each other unto love and good works, to be an encouragement and a challenge to each other while we're here every time those doors are open. God, my prayer is that that would happen today, that Satan's efforts to keep it from happening would be bound, and that your spirit would be allowed to have free reign in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me welcome you. If you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask my ushers if they would come. And they have a visitor's welcome packet they would like to give you. If you haven't received one yet, would you please just raise your hand when they get up to the front, start walking back. They'll make sure that you get one. And then inside that packet, there's an information card. If you could please fill that out for me and just place it in the offering plate here in a little while when it comes around, I would very much appreciate that. Let me go ahead and look at some of our announcements. First, I have a thank you card to the church that I'd like to read. We would like to thank Pastor and Kathy for visits and prayers and all our Christian friends here at Grace for being there for us at the loss of our beloved daughter, Joyce. We thank you all for prayers, cards, and food. We know she is in a better place with God. Thankful she was his child. And that's from Kenneth and Unita. And of course, death is always difficult, but when you know they're in heaven, it makes it a little bit easier, don't you think? And there is hope that one day we'll all be reunited again. Let me go ahead and look at some of our announcements. For today, this evening, 6 o'clock evening service, I'm announcing that because I fear, since I don't think I've ever announced it before, that we have church at 6 o'clock. And my guess is that some of you all didn't even know that. So, because I never announced it on a Sunday morning. So I'm announcing that. And I know some of you are like, wow, I didn't know that. I can't wait till 6 o'clock rolls around. So I'm excited. I think we're going to have a bunch of new people here tonight. And I hope anyway. But the choir, we do have practice at our usual time. Now, the next Bible school meeting is May 19th at 5:30, just so you're aware of that. There was an insert, or is an insert, in the bulletin for Operation Christmas Child. The month of May, we are collecting boys' clothing and accessories for all ages. And there's a nice list there for you to look at. That list has been pre-approved, so to speak. In other words, everything on that list are things that we can ship legally, okay? If you get something off of that list, there's a chance we may not be able to ship it legally. You know, like liquids, batteries, things like that. Anything that is not a solid, even if it's like a gel, that counts as a liquid. We can't send those things. And so we announce that. Sometimes we get some liquids brought in and we find other homes for them. But please, if you just follow the list, you'll be safe. And please bring those in this month. Huge collection of stuff is starting to grow. And Crystal is very excited about it, are you not? And more boxes keep coming in and the stuff to go in the boxes keeps coming in. So we're pretty excited about what we'll be able to do this year for Operation Christmas Child. The packing party We call it a party so people will think, oh, this is fun. But actually it is. November 9th is when we're planning to put all of these boxes together, and that's at 9:30 on that day. Tomorrow, the Joy Group, Just Older Youth, we're going to be making our trip to Arthur. Please note the time. We're leaving at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. And so hope to see you out here. And on Tuesday, the Golden Prayer, keep doing that, Golden Prayer Warrior Walk at 10 o'clock. For those ladies that have been a part of that, it is going to be taking place again this week. And if you're not sure what that is, talk to Carolyn McManigal. She's here today, and she can fill you in on that. And then everything else for the week is listed there as far as what's going on. So I trust you'll acquaint yourself with those announcements so you'll know if you need to be somewhere, when you need to be there, but also that you would pray for these ministry endeavors that we have scheduled for us. Let's go ahead and turn our attention now towards worship. Gary?
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Tell It to Jesus. Talks about singing as I go.
Oh,
you, folks. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Jason Sherbert if he would come up at this time. I haven't seen him in around here for a little bit. He's not a visitor, if you're new to us. He's just been away at school, and so I've asked Jason if he would just share with us a little bit of what God's been doing in his life since he was last here, what, Christmas, wasn't it? Or Thanksgiving. Here we go.
Good morning. Okay, that's better. So for those of you who don't know, I'm Jason Sherbert. I'm Sandy and Carlton's kid. I've been going to a small Bible institute called Kobiak Baptist Bible Institute at Camp Kobiak up in Houghton Lake, Michigan, which is, if you're familiar with Michigan, looks like a mitten. It is right like up here, about 2 hours from Mackinac. We get a lot of snow. It's kind of cold. Very woodsy, and a lot of fun. But a lot of people don't know there is a small Bible institute at Camp Kobiak that they started about 9 years ago, and I've been attending there for this last year. Last year, I was Bridge to Campus, which is a on-campus, off-site, you can do virtual classes from Maranatha at Camp Kobiak. And then this year, I was in the actual Bible institute. We have block classes, so a week of classes. A teacher will come in for a week, and he'll teach about one subject. It's strictly Bible. Like, it's pretty much all Bible in the Christian life. So we had, like, Life of David. We had Christology. We had Christian apologetics, the Pauline epistles, stuff like that. And it's basically, like, pastors and evangelists and stuff. Brent Savinsky had come through, and other people and such like that. And I want to thank you all for your prayers, for those of you that have been praying for me, and I want to thank you guys for supporting me through just encouraging messages, or if you've helped me in other ways and you just prayed for me. I want to thank you guys for that. It's been a very successful year for me, both spiritually and as a man, I guess. For those of you who don't know, I have gotten a girlfriend. Her name is Victoria. She and her one of her brothers and her sister and her dad are here. They are missionaries to Japan. If you want to come meet them, come meet them. They're down here. But I spent the summer at camp. I was a counselor, and then this school year I've been there. We do all kinds of retreats and stuff, and I was a room leader. And I think that's about everything. If you really want to know some, like, details, you can come talk to me. But, again, I want to thank you guys for praying for me and just loving me and being a great church family and for everything that you guys do. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. We'll ask our ushers to come as we worship God through our giving here this morning. And continue to pray for Jason, because now he has to start making big boy decisions. Like, what am I going to do with my life? And so he has some big decisions to make. Just pray. Continue to pray that God would guide and direct, open and close doors, give him wisdom. Monty, would you lead us, please?
Lord, we thank you for our reprieve in the rain and beautiful sunshine and business today. We do pray for our youth, with our young college kids and high school kids. As they grow up, may they see
thank you.
stand together and sing about an amazing God that we are able to serve and sing about. Page 513, if you're using your songbook, speak, O Lord. Aren't you glad He speaks to you? Corrects your life. Speak, O Lord. To God, we want to sing and preach here today. Brother Joe's going to come and offer a song right before our pastor preaches today.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor content. Down. bear such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my soul. Love demands my soul, my life, my all.
Thank you. I think we'll just give an invitation right now. That was great. Thank you so much, Joe. Let's take our Bibles this morning, though, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Someone has said that a person who confesses Jesus Christ but does not believe in him is a hypocrite. A person who believes that Jesus is the Christ but does not confess him is a coward. A person who either believes or neither believes nor confesses Jesus Christ is an atheist. But someone who believes in Christ and confesses him is a Christian. Now, there is certainly biblical support for all of those four statements, those four divisions. A study of the New Testament, I think, makes it very clear that belief and confession are inseparably linked together. Christ constantly challenged his hearers to confess him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, I thank you and I praise you for allowing us to be here this morning. But Lord, as we turn our attention to your words to us now, I thank you and I praise you for your words. God, I pray that you would at this moment bind Satan's attempts to keep his word from penetrating our hearts, that we would ourselves make that intentional choice that we are not only just going to be hearers of your word, but we are deciding beforehand we're also going to be doers of your word, opening the door to our mind and our heart to allowing the Spirit to do a transformation within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's pretty clear. There's that link of belief and confessing, us confessing Christ. They're linked together there, folks. There's a twofold condition here in this verse that we've looked at. Now, I'm going to direct you to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That'll be on the screen for us. This happens to be two verses that were very instrumental in me coming to Christ myself at the age of 19. Having prayed the prayer when I was 4 or 5 years old, then when I was 19, this verse was preached one night at an evangelistic meeting at Maranatha Baptist Bible College by evangelist Ron Comfort. He preached on this passage here. Sent me back to my dorm that night, extremely bothered. I was bothered by what I had heard. I thought about this passage. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised me from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I considered that phrase, believe in thine heart that God hath raised me from the dead. And I thought, you know, when I was 4 or 5 years old, I don't have any idea what I believed in my heart. How, even if I remembered what I believed in my heart, did I really believe that in my heart? And then I looked at my years of upbringing, not my parents' part of my upbringing, but the years of my choices while at home, in my teen years, in my later teen years. And clearly the path that I was on was not the path of a Christian. You've heard me reference that before. And that's when I realized I wasn't saved. I prayed the prayer, but I wasn't saved. Nowhere in God's word do you hear any challenge, exhortation, or command to pray the prayer. The prayer is something we've added. The sinner's prayer is what it's sometimes called. We got to make sure we say the right words. That is a wrong focus. God lays it out for us here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, there's the belief, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There again, God taking those two concepts and linking them together. The first one, the first condition cannot be met. Confessing with our mouth, that cannot be met. Believing in our heart, that cannot be met until there is first a personal acceptance of Christ. The fact that Christ died, was buried, rose again, folks, that is an indisputable historical fact. That's not just a Bible thing that religious people believe by faith. It is an historical fact. His death was not the death of an ordinary man. He died on the cross as a sin bearer, someone who bears sin, punishments for wrong crimes, for wrong actions. The punishment of that was borne by him. It was placed on him, and he did that in order to deal with the problem and penalty of my sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Can I invite you to the party here? For all have sinned. All of our sin. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us know bad people. All of us perhaps know some good people too. Yeah, they're good people. And they don't even go to church, but they're good people. They're nice to their neighbors. They don't kick their cat. They don't do mean things to animals. They don't treat people in a bad way. They're always kind and polite. They're good people. But the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So there's our goodness, and then there's God's goodness. The glory of God, the perfectness of God. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. And that is because the first part of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And it's because of our sin that we fall short of God's glory. Now, the Bible says there is a penalty for sin. Aren't you glad for that? No, wait a minute. Think about that. Aren't you glad that there is a penalty for sin? I mean, ask me that when I was 13 at home and I committed a sin in the home and there was a penalty applied to that. I probably wouldn't have said, oh, I am so thankful, Dad, that you're punishing me for this. I probably wouldn't have said that. But on the broader scheme of things, I'm thankful that all sin is punished. Because if it wasn't, then that means that person who did those horrible and tragic things to that person that we know, a family member that was treated horribly, and whoever did that ended up going to jail, if there was no punishment for sin, they wouldn't have been punished for their crimes. I'm glad that there is a punishment for sin. I'm even more glad that God, Christ, took my punishment for my sin, and he bore it on himself on the cross. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Three simple parts to that verse. The wages of sin is death. The price of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell, which, by the way, he didn't create for us. He created it for Satan. But that's where we spend all eternity because of our sin. But, it says, the gift of God. I love gifts. I don't know anyone who doesn't love gifts. If you don't love gifts, please tell me who you are. I'll take all the gifts you get. You just pass them on to me, okay? Because I wouldn't want you to be unduly burdened with these expressions of love and kindness that people bestow upon you. Give me your gifts. I just love gifts. And the one thing I really love about gifts, they're free. I don't have to pay for them. This morning, I don't know who it was. I don't even know when this materialized. I turned around after practicing with the choir early this morning, and there was a Starbucks gift card on the pulpit here. Even better, it had my name on it. And I didn't have to pay for it. Praise God for that. I love gifts. We love gifts. Why? Because they're free. We don't have to pay for them. We don't have to do anything for them. I don't owe this person anything. I don't think. I don't know. They might call me this week and say, hey, my grass needs mowing. Remember the gift card? Okay. Oh, by the way, if any of you try that this week, forget it. It's not going to work. Okay. But we don't owe anything for it. It's a gift. God gives us forgiveness for our sins as a gift. So why do millions of people around the world continue to try to earn forgiveness from God? He's already purchased it. He's already paid for it in full. It's done. To use his words, it is finished. And so he gives us this gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ rose as Savior by conquering the power of sin and death on his life when he came back to life. One day, folks, we are going to see him as sovereign, king, ruler. In fact, everyone will see him for what he is, Lord. Not just some religious person's symbol that they pray to. Not just an icon hanging on a cross in this church I was visiting when I was a little kid. No, everyone will see him and recognize him as their Lord. The Bible tells us that every knee will bow and everyone will confess that Jesus does exist. No, the Bible says everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the atheists. I don't know what all that's going to look like when we get to heaven. You know, if it's all going to be one big field or a room that only allows so many people or maybe no rooms and we can just see it from wherever we're at. But wouldn't you just love to be there when the atheists who don't believe in a God are suddenly before the presence of God and the shock and the surprise on their face? Actually, I don't think that's going to happen. Because the book of Romans tells us that God has planted within the heart of every creature a knowledge of him. They're just in denial right now. But at some point, every knee will bow and recognize Christ as Lord. There's a hymn that we sing from time to time. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Longfellow, the poet, he could take a worthless piece of paper, write a poem on it, and instantly make it worth thousands of dollars. It's called genius. Rockefeller, he could sign his name to a piece of paper, pay to the order of, sign it, and make it worth millions of dollars, and it's called riches. A mechanic can take some material worth, I don't know, just a few dollars and make it worth $500, and it's called skill. An artist can take a piece of $5, $20 canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth thousands, and we call that art. Christ can take a sinful, worthless life, wash it in his blood, put his spirit into it, make it valuable to God. That's called a miracle. Will you throw down your doubts, your objections, and resistance, and just open the door of your heart and let Christ come in as your Lord? But then comes the next step. After we have the personal acceptance of Christ, but now there's a public acknowledgement of Christ. That's that confessing part that we were reading about. Christ said, "Whoever confesses me before men." From the New Testament, we find that that takes two forms of confessing Christ before men. What does that look like? Okay, do I throw something up on my social media page? There, I'm confessing Christ before men. Do I cover my vehicle with banners and stickers? Do I put a lighted sign above my house? Is that confessing him? What is it God is talking about here? First of all, first and foremost, the first public form of confession that we find in the Bible is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, time does not permit us this morning to go into a whole theological discourse on baptism. But baptism in the New Testament was always a public identification with a choice that had already been made by a person in their heart. They were saved, period, then baptized. Never were the two a part of each other. Why? Because that would make one a work in order to get salvation. Saved by faith, not by works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then the first public form of confession was baptism. What, on the day of Pentecost, we read that those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day thousands were added to the kingdom of Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch, after hearing about Christ and accepting him, he asked Philip this: "What must I do to be baptized?" Philip answered with this: "If you believe, you may be baptized." Now, those are God's words, God's instructions regarding this thing called baptism. If you believe, then you can be baptized. If you believe, then you can be baptized. If you have any doubts as to why we don't baptize infants, let me refer you again. If you believe, then you can be baptized. The person needs to first make that choice, that belief in what Christ did for them on the cross. The New Testament indicates that every genuine acceptance of Christ is acknowledged first with a public profession of faith in the waters of baptism. Are there other ways that we could acknowledge what God has done for us? Yes. They didn't have Facebook back then. Facebook is a wonderful tool for confessing and professing Christ. Why not I just do that? Then I don't have to mess up my hair, you know, or whatever a hindrance might be. But this is the plan that God gave us. I don't want to change God's plan. Not without his permission. He ain't given it to me yet, folks. Here's the second form of this public confession, and that is we find in Christian behavior. Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, we find this. And many that came, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Their acceptance of Christ, their confession of Christ was so real. Listen to this, folks. This is amazing. They prayed the prayer, okay? They came to our church's Sunday school. They prayed the prayer. They got baptized. They accepted Christ, the confession of Christ. They professed it publicly through baptism. And that was so real, the most amazing thing happened. Their life changed. And they actually started living different instead of going on the way they always did. Christian confession is something that is not just spoken. It is seen by the eyes of others. Peter mentions this when he says that our life should be such that people will ask us the reason for the hope that lieth in you. That's what it says. That's what Peter says. But here's what it means. Our life is so different that people will come up and ask, what is it that makes you so different? Why do you act so different? Imagine that. People coming to us and asking us to tell them about God. Only because we are so different from everyone else. And it's not a weird different or a repulsive different or an ugly different. It's a different that is attractive to them. What could be attractive? What is it that every human being wants? Love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. If we love one another, forgive one another, all the other one another's that we find in the New Testament, what would be the result? People are going to come and ask us for the reason of the hope that lies within us. They're going to want to know, what is it that is so different about us? There is a change in our Christian behavior. Notice what took place after this that I read in Acts chapter 19. The next verse in Acts says this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Okay, so I'm going to just, in my notes, back up. Verse 18, many that believed, they came, they confessed. That's alluding to the baptism, and they showed their deeds. They prayed the prayer, they got baptized, and they actually lived what they said they believed. And the result is, verse 20, mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. In other words, it won. That's the power that we have when it comes to the spreading of God's kingdom, folks. And it is so simple. Saved, baptized, and living what we say we believe. When it comes to confessing Christ, though, Christ does warn us that there is a cost. At one time or another, facing some form of what could be spiritual opposition. Look with me at verse 34 of Matthew 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Folks, the world is ruled. Our world, our earth that we live on, all of the kingdoms of this earth are ruled by the prince of the power of the air. That's what the Bible calls him, another name for Satan. This is his ground, folks, for now. He has organized everything on his battlefield to defeat his enemy, Christ. So when a person accepts Christ, they become now an enemy of Satan. God lays it out for us in the New Testament. There are no such thing as good people. You're either saved or you're an enemy of God. That's hard to stomach for those good people that we know. If they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, they're an enemy of God. One or the other. When a person accepts Christ, they then become an enemy of Satan. They are, and we are on enemy territory right now. When a Christian speaks of biblical principles and we actually take a stand for what we say we believe, the world doesn't like that. They're not going to understand it. There will be, can be, some spiritual opposition, but also is mentioned personal attacks, verse 25 as well. When a Christian speaks of biblical principles and takes a stand for them, the world doesn't like that. They're not going to understand it. We may be mocked. They may ridicule a Christian for what they say. They may misinterpret them, take what they say out of context, even tell lies about them. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. I would direct your attention to Matthew chapter 5, two verses we've already looked at before. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Here's what Christ said about that. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He then says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." When Harry Ironside was a little boy, his mother would put him on her knee and talk to him about the importance of trusting Christ as his Savior. And his reply usually went like this: "Well, Mama, I would like to do it, but the boys will all laugh at me." His mother would say, "Harry, remember, they may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of it." Folks, we have to remind ourselves of that. What we're dealing with here is not my feelings. I might get laughed at. We're talking about heaven and hell. There are people we know, perhaps, that are not saved. "Oh, if I bring up God to them, they're going to get so angry with me. They are going to be so angry with you when they die and they're in hell and they're thinking about you and you never told them about Jesus Christ." That'll happen, by the way. There's 11, 12 different torments that are mentioned when a person is in hell. And one of them is memory. They're going to remember every time someone did tell them about Christ. I believe they also might remember those that didn't tell them about Christ and suffer another kind of anguish along those lines. Folks, men may sneer and ridicule and not understand us as we come out for Christ, but after all, Christ's is the only approval worth having. Isn't it? And yet it's our seeking of men's approval that keeps us from confessing Christ in the way that we live sometimes. There are some consequences if we do this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," here it is, "him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." There is going to be a day of reckoning. The judge of the universe must bring a day of reckoning to all who have resisted the law and rejected his offer of salvation. If he doesn't, he's not fair. It's kind of like when you get pulled over by the policeman. You're on the interstate, just driving along, following traffic, right? You're just doing what everyone else is doing. It's 97 miles an hour, but you're just doing what everyone else is doing, whatever the case is, okay? And the policeman comes up and pulls you over. Now, I know there's all kinds of little tricks, you know, that we think are going to keep us from getting pulled over. Like, if you're in the middle of the pack, they won't get you because they'll get the guy on the end. Or if you have a red car, they're going to go for the red car. Or if you have an out-of-state license plate, oh, they are getting that one for sure. I don't know, but we get pulled over. All of the other ones just going by. And we're like, "Oh, this is so unfair. This is not right. What about the other ones?" If God is fair and just, He must punish all sin, even the sin of those that are good people. And they'll all be judged the same way. He told us already, Romans 6:23, the penalty, the judgment for sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Everyone gets that, that has not accepted Christ and had their sins forgiven. But first, before we go to the rejectors, let's look at those who have accepted Christ. First of all, that verse tells us they are presented to the Father. Think of it. Surrounding the throne of God, the millions of heavenly hosts, it is here that Jesus presents us to his Father, those of us who have confessed him. Father, this is Gerald. He's one of your children. God already knows that. He knows everything, but I'm just portraying this presentation to you. This is one who has confessed us in the home, in the school, in the office, in the community. And then, as we look at that verse, here's what happened. Or if we look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 20, we are promoted by the Father. Presented to him, Matthew 20, verse 23, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Promotion by God. It can be costly, can be, to confess Christ. In some countries more than others. Folks, can we just be honest? It doesn't cost much to profess Christ in the United States, right? I mean, you compare this to our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries where their life is at risk if they confess Christ. Yeah, that still goes on. And that is growing as time goes on. It's not just an isolated little pocket in China. It's many countries in the Middle East, in Asia, in Africa, where people suffer physical persecution to the point of death for confessing Christ. We've got it so easy. Why don't we confess Christ? The biggest cost in this country, as far as I can see, right now, the biggest cost that keeps Christians from confessing Christ with their lives, from living what they say they believe, is inconvenience. It's just not convenient. The Bible tells us, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some is. Don't forsake church. Oh man, we gotta go to church. This is so inconvenient. I'm tired. I want to take a nap. I want to sleep in. I got something else I want to do. Inconvenience. Wow, if I did this as a young person, if I lived Christ in the school, I might not have the popularity. I might miss out on some school experience that everyone else gets to have. Inconvenience. That's the biggest cost to confessing Christ, I think, in America, confessing Christ with our lives. What does this scene look like in heaven for those who have rejected Christ and rejected the message of Christ that they have heard? Okay, let's take this the next step. The rejectors. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Deny me on earth, I'll deny you in heaven. The person who refuses Christ. By the way, can I just throw this out here again? Praying a prayer doesn't mean you've accepted Christ. Your life, after you prayed said prayer, your life will reflect whether or not you've accepted Christ. Can I direct you back to the book of James? Faith without works is a dead faith. And you've heard me say this before, dead things don't do anything because they're dead. They can't. My faith is a dead faith, but it's going to get me to heaven. No, it's not. Faith without the results of true faith, that's a dead faith. This person, according to what we've just read, will be rejected. Father, here is Gerald. He's one of ours. Father, this is, put some other name in there. He's not one of ours. Can you imagine that scene? We don't give we're not given details as to what it might look like, but my mind tries to reconstruct it. The reality of that moment. Those that have spent their lives rejecting the message of the life of Christ, rejecting the message of living a life for Christ because they have a dead faith to begin with, they are going to have at that moment a full realization that this was all real. It wasn't just a religious thing. Here's a little, I think, of what that scene will look like. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. There's the scene, okay? There's the scene. Here's what some of what might be said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Stop for a minute. Picture that. God, didn't I go to church on Christmas and Easter? Didn't I do good things to help the poor? Didn't I do these other things? Didn't I try to be a good person? Didn't I pray to you once in a while? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The reality of that scene, folks. And at that scene, it's too late. Father, this is not one of ours. They're going to say, but wait a minute. I believed in God. So does Satan. But I prayed a prayer when I was little. I was baptized as a child. I went to youth group. I remember going to Sunday school at this church when I was a little kid. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher. I've heard all those things, folks. None of them will get anybody into heaven. He is not one of ours. Christ will say as he presents us to the Father, I never knew you. You used my name, you talked the talk, but your life does not prove your words. Depart from me. Those words, depart from me. Those final words from God means eternal separation from God. Eternal, the place of no return. It's final. There are no appeals. There are no second chances at that time. The issue will be closed at that moment. Are you prepared to personally accept Christ as your Savior? Are you prepared to publicly accept the Savior, to publicly confess the Savior? First baptism? And then secondly, with our lifestyle. So let me ask you this morning, do you know for sure that you're going to be in heaven? At that final scene, will Christ say, this is, put your name in there, he's one of ours. Are you sure? If not, today you can be. Secondly, God says, okay, here's how you start publicly confessing me. Again, this is God's plan, so I can't change it. He says, first, baptism. And then secondly, confessing Christ with the way we live our life. You know your life better than I do. How is that confessing Christ? How does your life confess Christ? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray in these final moments that your Spirit would please be allowed to work in our hearts. God, if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, more important than anything else that we ever talk about in this room, from this pulpit, is that they know for sure they're going to be in heaven when they die. Because, God, that is forever. God, perhaps you've spoken to their heart about it before, and you have, in your mercy and your second chances and your grace, are once again speaking to them about it again today. God, you don't promise to continue to speak to us about it. This may be their last moment. Oh God, I pray that they would cast aside any fears, any concerns about inconvenience or anything like that, and settle this matter this morning. God, if there's someone here who has trusted you as their Savior and they need to take that step of baptism, God, I pray that they would make that choice today. And then that third step, Lord, living our lives in such a way that confesses Christ. What is it in each one of our lives right now, God, speak to our hearts. What is it that we need to change to take a step more in that direction? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.